Right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to CCC Highland Square. Great to be with you guys. So good to get the church together once a week. Love to do this. Thanks for bringing the church into these walls this morning. Deacons, come on down and serve us. We're going to take our offering now. Just wanted to say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the house. Can we give a rousing hand to our moms? Yeah. So regarding moms, it seems as a corporate people, like nationally, everybody's got an idea about how to advance us as a culture, right? Democrats have ideas, Republicans have ideas, or we want to elect the right people into governing offices, we want to get the economy moving, and get unemployment down. Everybody's got ideas on how to advance us. I think I have a plan that is better than anybody else's to advance us nationally. And you guys know what my plan is? My plan is great moms, right? So it's, sometimes like we think so big, we think the answers are like out there and they're out of our reach, but really like it's the moms that day in and day out pour themselves out for the sake of raising up the next generation, right? Multiplying themselves and laying their lives down. Like that's where it literally happens. Because without that, you don't have great governmental leaders. You don't have people that can fill an economy and actually do good work, right? None of that stuff happens without great moms. So moms, I know that you labor and you toil and you pour out in oftentimes obscurity, but man, you guys are doing the right work and you're doing the good work and nothing else happens unless you keep doing the work. So happy Mother's Day, and we're glad that you're here. Hope that the rest of the day is a celebration of you. Just one thing to put on your radar, next week after church, we've got a volunteer's lunch that's going to be down in the basement. So for all of you that are serving in some capacity here, you should have received an email from Michelle about that. If you are not currently serving but would like to explore the ways that you could, we'd love to invite you to the lunch. If that's you, then just head to the welcome table after the service today, give us your information, and then we'll put you on the email list for the lunch next week. Okay, so you guys ready to dive in? Back into the blessed series. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I'm going to put something in front of you. And the thing that I want to put in front of you are two obnoxiously large bricks of gold. Right? These are bricks of gold. I just want to say that we do have an undercover officer in the house, so don't bum rush the stage trying to take these from me, because someone's going to take you down, okay? These are saying that. Okay, so I've got two. They're bigger than nuggets, but they're not bars, so we're going to call them large nuggets of gold, okay? And I've got them here. And let's say that you have the opportunity to pick one of these to take home. Which one are you going to pick? I don't know. You're sizing it up right now. You're probably looking to see which one's bigger, right? Maybe which one weighs more. What if I said to you this? What if I said, you get one question, right? In your discerning process of which of these large gold nuggets you would like to take home, you can ask me one question and one question only. I want you to think right now, what question would you ask me? Okay, think about it. Ponder deeply, right? One question. Now, most of you have come up with one, and you know maybe one of the big ones that some of you are thinking would be like, all right, how much do they weigh, right? That's your question. What is this weigh? What is this weigh, right? That's a good question. It's an okay question. They're relatively the same size. They weigh roughly the same thing. After that, maybe some of you like didn't have any question. You thought, I don't know. I'm just going to flip a coin and pick one of them. And maybe the best question you can come up with is, Brian, what's your favorite movie? Right? I don't know. Just because you have the chance to ask me anything, maybe you want to know, right? Well, the answer is Karate Kid, but that's not going to help you at all in discerning which of these you should take home. Can I tell you what question you should ask me if you're trying to discern which of these two large gold nuggets to take home? You ready for the question you should ask? Here's the question. What is the percentage of gold in each of these very large nuggets? Question mark. Right? That's the appropriate question. Here's why, right? What if I were to explain to you that this one here on your right is 99.5% pure gold, pure, which would put the rough value at probably $125,000 worth of gold. That's what this one's worth. But this one, on the other hand, there's only like 0.001% gold in this one. It's majority pyrite, which is known as fool's gold. There's other ores and irons and things mixed in here, but the pyrite gives it a goldish color, and the percentage of gold is so minuscule that there's really nothing in here at all, right? Had you asked me that question, what is the percentage of purity of each of these very large, seemingly gold nuggets? Didn't say that they were, right? What's the percentage of purity, right? Upon hearing the answer, this one is 99.5% pure. This one is relatively like no gold. It just looks gold. There's a minuscule amount in there. I know which one you're going to take home with you, okay? You're going to take this one. Why? Because it's pure. Why are you going to take it? It's pure. That means it's valuable. All right, and the equivalent difference in value is roughly $125,000 between this one and this one, right? The appropriate question, which one am I going to take home, is ask me, what is the percentage of purity of each of these seemingly gold large nuggets, right? We all, can I say, just for the record, that all of us would go with taking home the 99.5% pure large gold nugget, because that's where the value is. That's where the costliness is. That's the one that we would want to take home. Now, here's what I want to say next, right? That's what all of us would do. We would take the pure one. God does the same thing. God likes his stuff to be pure also. He knows what value is. He knows that which is really costly. And he also wants purity of substance in his things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus is in the Beatitudes, which is launching then into the largest recorded sermon that Jesus has in the New Testament, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5, 8, Jesus says this. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. What is pure? What does purity mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. To be pure means to be one substanced. To be one substanced is to be pure, right? In this analogy here, this is the mostly pure piece of gold, 99.5%. In terms of gold, that's really, really pure. This one is riddled and laden with contaminants, so much so that there isn't really any value here. Purity means to be of one substance. Now, in the scriptures, the contaminants, right, in the metallurgy world, right, in the precious metals world, contaminants would be the word of things that are impure. In the Bible, that same word in people, contaminants, is called sin, right? Sin is a contaminating influence inside of us that keeps us from being one substanced. It makes us many substanced, and those other substances are contaminants, right? And so sin, here's just a list of just kind of specific things that are contaminants in us that God wants to point out. And there's a whole bunch, but here's just a list, right? The first is greed, right? When we have greed up inside of us and riddled all the way through us, that is a contaminant that is inside of us that keeps us from being one substanced. When we have pride, right? Just thinking so highly of ourselves and we're at the center of all things, right? Pride is a contaminant that keeps us from being pure as one substanced sons and daughters, right? Lust is a contaminant that keeps us from being pure, one substanced people. Divisiveness is a contaminant. Anxiety and worry are contaminants that make us impure. They're contaminants that keep us from being one substance. Lying and stealing are contaminants, right? The list goes on of what the Bible says is sin, things that make us impure because they keep us from being one substance the way God wants us to be, right? So what God wants in his people is he wants one substance, pure people, which means that, right, that we are his sons and his daughters, that we are walking in his ways, right? That we are becoming more and more like him in all of the good that he is, and that we have minimal contamination inside of us. That's what he wants for us, and that's what he wants from us. And if that's true, then here's a question. How in the world do we get pure? How do we become one-substanced people? Because I don't know about you, but I just read the list of contaminants, right? If you're a truth-teller at all, right? If you're in the vicinity of truth-telling, each of those words might have sprung something inside of your mind about you this week where that specific contaminant was clearly seen, right? You know, if you're a truth-teller, that you are laden with contaminants yourself, that you and I are impure, right? So if God wants one-substanced people, if he wants us to be pure, how in the world do we become pure? Great question. Well, in the Old Testament, in the prophet Malachi, right, it's the last prophet that God sent to Israel before Jesus would come, some 400 years before Jesus. Malachi describes God as a, quote, refiner's fire, right? Malachi says, you want to know what God's like? The keeper of the covenant, that's God. God is like a refiner's fire. What does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, there was a process whereby what seemed to be precious metals would grow in their ability to be more and more pure, more and more precious. And it was in the refiner's fire. Like nowadays, we don't typically melt metals down, but we use like chemical reactions, right? They didn't have that at their disposal in the ancient world. So if you wanted to take a metal substance that had some metal in it, and if you wanted to make sure that you got more of the right metals and less of the wrong metals in a particular bar or large nugget or whatever it is you're looking to make, here's what they would do. They would take a large cauldron, like this thick, heavy-duty metal, and they would stick this large cauldron over top of a roaring fire. And when I say roaring, I mean like literally roaring, because specifically for gold, that fire would have to make that cauldron 1,948 degrees Fahrenheit. Okay? So the refiner who is stoking the fires has to get the cauldron to just about 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which is really hot. Okay? And then they would take all the metal that they have and they would stick it in the pot, right? And then at some point, as the heat from the metal conduits through the cauldron into this, then these would start to melt down, okay? And as they start to melt, the refiner would take this large stick and start stirring it, right? Because in the same way that you melt butter, it just makes it go faster when you stir it, right? So the refiner is stirring this cauldron of just 2,000 degree hot stuff going on. He stirs it. And after a while, after everything's melted, everything's been mixed up, here's what starts to happen. The impurities in this cauldron start to rise to the top. And then the refiner who's stoking the fire and who's stirring the thing will then go about the next process of refining or making the metals a one-substance metal. He will go to the top and start skimming off the contaminants. Skimming it off, a little bit of time, a little bit here, skimming it off, right? And then the process whereby, right, this becomes more pure, more one substance is, right, more heat, more stirring, more skimming, right? And you want to make it purer? Do you want to make it more one substance? It's not rocket science. It's the same formula. More heat, more stirring, more skimming. And then at some point, then, right, you work your way to being a one-substanced pure material. That's what it takes. Now, if we were gold, if I were gold, I'll speak for myself. If I were gold undergoing that process, my first word out of my mouth would be, ouch, right? Because that, I don't know, that doesn't sound cool to me. 2,000 degrees, melt me, stir me, and then like separate parts of me out. That sounds like an ouch process for me, and indeed I think it is. Now, Malachi says that God is the refiner's fire. And that God isn't necessarily doing that with gold, but he is doing that with people. That's you and that's me, right? That's what he does. And the refining, or the process by which we, his people, become more one-substanced people, here's what I want to say. That process happens in his presence, right? When we are in his presence, it's like we are put in the 2,000-degree cauldron. We are melted, we are stirred, and we are skimmed. Now, last week, here's what I said. I said the first three Beatitudes, we called them the crushing Beatitudes. Do you remember that? We called them the crushing Beatitudes, and the analogy is that we are like grapes, and God in the first three, where poverty of spirit sets in, right? No longer full of yourself, you are empty of yourself. Poverty of spirit, right? And then mourning for sin, right? For the first time, wow, I am seeing my sin, and I say, whoa, this is not cool. This is who I am, right? And then meekness settles in. We called those crushing, remember? And the analogy was that God crushes us in order to value add us, right? He says, blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. There's blessings before them. And on the backside, there's specific blessings. And the idea was this, that God crushes us in order to value add us. He crushes us like grapes in order to make us wine. He doesn't crush us for fun. He crushes us for a reason, right? That was last week. Now, this week, here's what I'm saying. We're going to mix our metaphors a little bit, right? I know it's not cool. Sometimes it gets confusing when you mix metaphors. But for the sake of where Jesus goes in saying, blessed are the pure in heart, we have to switch our metaphors out and say this, that the first three Beatitudes now, specifically really the first two, I think the first three also, are the place where we are in the fire. It's the place where, like, we are in the cauldron of 2,000-degree Fahrenheit heat. God is stoking the fire. He is the fire. He doesn't need to stoke the fire. It's just who he is. In his presence, the heat is turned up. We melt. He stirs us up. And as an expert refiner, he skims the contaminants off of the top, right? That's what he does. Now, if you remember back, right, Isaiah chapter 6, where we launched this whole series off. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, maybe for the first time in this particular way, Isaiah finds himself in the fiery presence of God, right? And for the first time ever, he is feeling 2,000 degrees of heat bearing down on him. And what's the first thing that Isaiah says? Ouch. Close. What Isaiah says is, woe is me, right? Whoa, this is too much. This is hot. I'm melting, right? Isaiah is essentially saying these things that gold is saying in the presence of fire, right? Isaiah is literally melting. And he realizes in the presence of the fire of God, as he's in the cauldron, right? He realizes that he is a man of not one substance. He says, right, this is the first thing that he notices. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah recognizes that he's not the real deal. He sees it and he feels it. He knows that inside of himself, he thought he was mostly pure. He thought he was all good stuff. But in the fiery presence of God, he says, woe is me, I'm ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I am laden with contaminants. It's all up in me. I can't hide it anymore. Here it is, right? It just comes out. It just spews right out of his mouth. He's just telling the truth. Because he sees it, right? He can't not see his contaminants in the fiery presence of God, right? I am a man of impurity. I am of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, right? So his contaminants, his contamination, his not one substance-ness is weighing on him, and it's causing him to freak out in the presence of God, okay? Remember, we talked about this. And then what does God do? Sends an angel, and the angel grabs a coal from the altar, and we call the coal the prefigurement of Jesus, right? And then two things happen here, right? In the fiery, refining fire presence of Jesus, right? As Isaiah is seeing very clearly his deep contamination, he sees it. Here's what God does, two really big things. The first is, he takes the coal and he touches Isaiah's lips and he says, hey, this contaminant, these contaminants that you are feeling that are causing you to hide from me, that are making you feel freaked out in my presence, here's what God says, right? This coal now has touched your lips, the place of your confession, right? Now your sin is atoned for and your guilt is covered, right? Oh man, that's good news. That is good news, that Isaiah's contamination in the presence of the one substance, holy God, its contamination is forgiven. Isaiah doesn't have to do anything to make that happen. He just has to receive it, right? That's beautiful. But then here's the second thing that happens in the fiery presence of God, I believe, is that Isaiah now, because he's been melted, because he sees his contamination so clearly, that God, as Malachi says, who is the refiner's fire, that in God's presence, God then goes about the expert work of taking those contaminants a little bit off at a time. He starts skimming the top off, taking those contaminants and just skimming them off, throwing them out, taking care of them, right? Isaiah, two things happening. Isaiah is being forgiven of his contamination. That's one. And number two, God is removing, literally, bit by bit, the contamination from him so that over time, Isaiah can become a more one-substanced person, right? And it is absolutely incredible that God is so good to do both of those, to forgive us of our contamination and to help, right? And to really be the process by which our contamination is then removed. How do we get pure? We only get pure in the presence of God because he is the fire, right? You can't turn your life up to 2,000 degrees. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself melt in the appropriate way that you need melted. Only in his presence can it get that hot, because only he is that hot to melt us, and only he is that wise to skim the contaminants off, and only he is that gracious to forgive us, right? So how do we get pure? We get pure in his presence. That's the first question. Next question, I want to explore this. What do the pure do? What does a one-substanced person look like? What do they do, right? I want to answer that question. And in order to do that, I want to skip ahead to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, right? Because Jesus is in this one sermon. The Beatitudes are launching in to the Sermon on the Mount. I think in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we see a bit of what a one-substanced pure person does. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 6, 33, right? But seek first, right? That's appetite language again. Seek, desire, yearn, pursue. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. What does a one-substance person do? Seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? So I want to draw a little chart here. And I want us to just kind of like chart out what the pure do, okay? So the pure, the first thing the pure are doing is they are seeking him, right? His kingdom, his righteousness, right? He is the king. He is the righteous one. His righteousness is just like the radiating beauty of who he is, right? So what the pure do, first and foremost, is we seek him. That's number one, seek first. Now, after we seek him, or while we seek him, what that does to us is that puts us in the refiner's fire. It puts us in the fiery presence of God, right? Where the temperature is turned up 2,000 degrees, right? And we feel it. And in his presence, right, all the Beatitudes start to happen. Don't have to force it, don't have to manufacture it, don't have to try to like make it happen on your own. It just happens, okay? So in the presence of God, we become poor in spirit and we mourn our sin and we become meek people. And then right out of this place where all these things have happened and we see God and how awesome he is, we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. And then right, and then we become merciful because we've received the coal of forgiveness, right? All these things are going on and then we become merciful people. And then like, and then as the melting happens, then we become pure, right? So in the fiery presence of God, as we're seeking him, then purity sets in. We become more one-substanced, more pure. That happens, okay?
That's what God does.
And then what happens as we become purer and purer people? What happens when the contaminants become less and the purity becomes more, right? Well, Jesus tells us what happens in Matthew 5:8. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for what? For they shall see God." Okay, so as we become more pure, somehow we have the ability now to see God more clearly than we ever have before. And that's awesome, okay? There's nothing more magnificent in all of existence than God. And the ability to grow over time, to see him more and more and more, is simply amazing, right? It is a beautiful thing that as we grow in being one substance, pure people, we see more clearly over time his beauty, right? And it's astounding. You think you've seen beauty when you stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon? Yeah, I've never seen it. I've seen pictures. It seems really cool. But God's the one who made it. He's more beautiful, right? We get to see him. We get to see more clearly God's love, right? And on my notes here, I put love in all caps, just like he loves us, right? And sometimes we don't really believe that he loves us. We feel like orphans rather than sons and daughters, well, because we're not very pure and we don't see him, right? But the blessing here is that as we become more pure, we see him more, and we see how loving he is. And that'll do something to a brother or sister, right? That feels good when we get to see him in that way. When we get to see him, we get to see his kindness more and more clearly. We have no comprehension of how kind God is to us. Sometimes we think he's a tyrant in the heavens throwing lightning bolts and like, ha, it's going to be a struggle today. Like, we have no comprehension of how kind he is because we don't see the beauty of his kindness very clearly, right? But the promise is that we get to see him in all of his kindness. Right? We get to see his grace, right? That everything he does for us, it's not a we work this many hours and he gives us this paycheck, right? Everything he does for us is unmerited favor. Why does he do that? It's because it's who he is. He's amazing. He's grace-riddled and grace-laden, and we get to see that. It's incredible when we see it. We get to see in growing measure his wisdom, right? But not just like his wisdom is a separate ontological thing out there. We get to see his wisdom all around us, and it's astounding, and it's amazing, right? That's the promise that we get. We get to see his wisdom. We get to see all of his holiness, right? His otherness. We see more and more clearly how completely separate God is from anything we are, anything we've known. And all of the differences between him and us are absolutely incredible, right? We get to see him. I remember the first time, right, that I first started to like really see God in a way that a human being can see him. And it was like electric flowing through my veins, right? There were times where I almost couldn't handle it anymore because it was so much. Wow, right? That is a beautiful thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, right? So here's the order, right? What do the pure do? The pure seek him, and when you seek, when you get close to him, you're in the fire, right? And in the fire, what happens? Well, I'm melting, right? That happens. The refiner's hand starts to skim all the stuff off. We become more pure. As we become more pure, Jesus says we will see him more clearly. We will be more amazed at who he is. And when we are beholding majesty, which is what we were made to do, right? We were made to see him. We were made to worship because only in that transactional environment are we filled in the way that we're supposed to be filled as human beings, right? And when we see him, what does that provoke us to want to do more? We want to seek him more because he's so absolutely incredible, right? And we're right back up to the top again where we're seeking him. We're back in the fire. We become more pure. We see him more clearly, and we're so astounded at who he is, we want to seek him more, which puts us back in the fire, which makes us more pure. Did you see this cycle? This is a beautiful, upscaling, incredible path that God has for all of his disciples. This is what he wants, the path of the pure, right? Now, we've explored this a little bit. Now, let's explore the other option that is available to us. Because we don't have to choose this path. We don't have to do this. There's another option available. We could choose the path of impure, right? And then we'll just call it out for what it is. What do the impure seek, right? If the pure are seeking him first and foremost, what do the impure seek? Well, here's context of Matthew 6, right? Everything that Jesus is saying is in the context of Jesus saying, don't be anxious about stuff, right? The entire context is people worrying and being anxiety-laden about food and shelter and clothing and retirement accounts and, right, where we're going to, all the silly things that we worry about, that we spend emotional energy being anxious about. Jesus says, no, you don't need to worry. Don't worry about those things. That's not what I have for you, right? Because I have a different thing for you. So the impure, we could say, right, what do they do? Well, first, they seek stuff, right? Chasing after all of the things. And when you're chasing after all of the things, then what happens out of that place? Well, the very thing that Jesus says happens out of that place. What happens is anxiety and worry, right? The more you chase after these things because you think you need these things, the more you realize that they're not secure and you could always have more, it just levels on the anxiety and levels on the worry. And so then what happens because of a growing measure of anxiety and worry? Well, what's actually happening is you are actually becoming more and more impure, right? Because worry and anxiety are impurities. Worry and anxiety are not things that are in a one-substanced person. They're contaminants, okay? So when we're seeking stuff, we are growing in our anxiety and our worry. We're becoming more and more impure. Jesus says, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. If you're impure, I think we could likely reason that they then won't see God. That's a tragedy, because we were made to behold him. We were made to worship him. There is a part of us that can never be satisfied without him, right? I don't care if you're worshiping with music or not, right? We were made to behold glory. God is the sum total of glory. He's the weighty one, right? So if you're seeking stuff, growing in anxiety and worry, you're becoming more impure because these things are impure. That means that you're not going to see God. And when you don't see God, you still feel like something needs to get filled in me. Where do you go to fill it? Well, if you were paying attention to the first one, you go right back to the beginning of your cycle, right? You're empty down here. I got to fill it up. So I'm going to seek some more stuff. And when you seek more stuff, you grow in anxiety. You grow in worry. And then you become more impure because they're contaminants. And that means now you can even see God less than you did before, which makes you feel more empty because you're not being filled in the way that he designed you to be filled, which compels you to go back to the beginning to seek more stuff, right? And it's this nasty cycle that's a downward train wreck into oblivion, literally oblivion, right? And so this God, Jesus says, I don't want this for you. This is not what I have for you, right? And he's so kind to be so assertive and so aggressive to say, hey, brothers and sisters. Actually, he says, hey, sons and daughters, this is what I have for you, right? Now, let's ask this question. So I want to consider this for a moment. What do the pure get? What do we get? Well, what the pure get is that we get to see God, to which we say, right, woo-hoo, wow, that's good. That's a blessing. We'll receive that. In addition to seeing God, what the pure get is they get to become more pure, right? Progressively over time, in the refiner's fire, we're becoming more and more one-substanced people. That's awesome. What else do we get? Well, in Matthew 6, it's interesting. Jesus says, right, this is only regarding the pure, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek him first, and what? And all of these things, and things are food, clothing, shelter, all the stuff, all these things will be added unto you, right? So on this side of the equation, you get stuff. That's, isn't it just like Jesus to give us the best things and then say, and all that stuff that you used to be worried about, I got that for you too. Don't worry about it, okay? This is good. Now on this side, what do we get over here if we're on the impure, downwardly descending into oblivion cycle? Well, what we get is we get a whole bunch of anxiety and worry. We get to become progressively more impure over time. We don't see God. And regarding stuff, we don't get it. The very thing that we're chasing after, we don't get. It's not there. It's a tragedy. But it's the well-traveled road. Man. Let me talk about stuff for a second. I got to flesh this out for us. Here's what Jesus is not saying regarding the experience of stuff to the pure and to the impure. Jesus is not saying this, that if you follow the path of purity, that at the end of your life, right, on the accountant's ledger, you will have a greater net worth than the impure person. Not what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that you're going to get necessarily more stuff, right? Some of you guys will become multimillionaires. That's good. We thank God for it. This is not a health and wealth gospel place. What I'm not saying is you're going to get all the stuff that you've ever dreamed of from the time you were three on. Here's what I am saying. That this is regarding the experience of stuff. When we are seeking him in the fire, becoming more pure and seeing him more clearly, and when we're in this cycle, what this does is it allows us to enjoy stuff in a way that we never could have enjoyed it before. Meaning that, to the person who is growing in purity and enjoying more and more of God, becoming more pure, enjoying more of him, a loaf of bread in the morning and a glass of water are tremendous. Man, that's good, right? Because the deepest parts of your soul are not just satisfied, they're overfilled, right? There's an eruption of joy and peace and goodness that is inside of you, such that the stuff, let's call it bread and water, is so good. Oh, it's so good. Meanwhile, on the other side of the ledger, the impure person, right, who's riddled with anxiety, more impurity, who don't see God, right, they're not being filled in any substantial way by the glorious presence of God. They're not worshiping, they're not beholding his amazing wonder, right? You give this person, I've never had caviar, I don't know how it tastes, but it's so expensive, I'm assuming it's good, okay? You give this person caviar at breakfast, lunch, and dinner every single day. On the yacht in the middle of the Caribbean, right? Give them all the stuff, and it isn't going to feel like anything good. Because there's an emptiness in the place where if this is empty, this ain't filling it. In the process of trying to fill it with something that can't fill it, gets more and more frustrating, more and more emptying, right? This is a tragedy. And Jesus says, regarding this tragedy, please stop. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't spend your life seeking stuff, right? Because that's just going to make you more impure. It's going to make you not able to see me. Please stop. Please stop. Don't do this. I'm the Father. I love you. This is not the appropriate way to live. Here's how I want you to live. Seek me first. Seek me above all things, and then you will be in my fiery presence. And it hurts a little bit, but man, it's awesome, right? And in this place, you will become more pure, and out of this purity, you will see me more clearly, and you will be filled more. You will have more joy. You will have more peace. There will be more of just a sense of anticipation about every new day because you know God's going to fill it, right? This is a beautiful place to be. And then there, I don't care if you get caviar, breakfast through dinner on the yacht in the Caribbean, or if you get a loaf of bread in the morning and a glass of water, and it's not even cold water. This stuff is going to be experienced as so much better than anything over here, right? It is so kind for Jesus to command us, right? Even when we can't even see things clearly, we can't perceive how they're right, he commands us to do this because he knows it's good. He's so good to do that to us, right? It's amazing. Now, I want to clarify something real quick. Verse 34, therefore, Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. He says, don't be anxious when you're on the right side seeking him. You won't be anxious about tomorrow. What Jesus does not say is that we should not think about tomorrow. Okay, there's a categorical difference between worrying and being anxious about tomorrow and then thinking about tomorrow. Let me give you a biblical illustration here. Proverbs chapter 31, probably my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, right? It's describing wisdom incarnate through the lens of a wise wife. It's amazing, right? We could spend a year in that chapter. Here's one of the things the wise wife does. She considers a field. There's a field over there, and she buys it. And then in that field, she says, I know what I want to do. I want to plant some grapevines. And so she does. Here's how I know that Sister Proverbs 31 woman is thinking about tomorrow. I know that she is because she's not going to see a grape for the next 3 years. She's at least thinking 3 years out, 5, 10, 50 years. She is planning for and considering tomorrow. She is working today for the sake of tomorrow. Jesus is not saying don't do that, right? Sister is getting it done for 3 years from now, and she's doing that work today, okay? And that is affirmed, and that is celebrated in Proverbs 31. What Jesus is saying is do not be anxious or worried about tomorrow, right? So, consider this. Here's the beauty of Proverbs chapter 31 through the lens of being a one-substanced woman. Here's what she gets to do. She gets to wake up in the morning, and because she's in a relationship with the God that she loves, that she's growing to see more clearly because she's growing in her purity, right? She's filled from the get-go, right? And there is joy there. There is satisfaction there, regardless of what she has, right? There's a sense of deep contentment and peace just there because she's walking with God. And then one day she wakes up and says, wow, that field is empty. That's inappropriate because in God's world, fields ought not be empty, right? And so she knows that because she's a daughter of God, that we are called to join him in adorning and making creation more than it is, not less. So she buys the field out of joy and contentment and satisfaction and peace. She starts doing the work of making it a beautiful thing that's going to be productive for her, for her family, for her whole village for the next 50 years, right? But she does it out of this sense of exuberance and joy, right? Whereas most people, right, don't have that experience of doing creational work with God. What we do instead is say, oh no, how am I going to feed the family tomorrow? Oh no, what if the government goes down and chaos breaks out? Oh no, I'm so worried and anxious about everything. What do I do? Well, whew, I guess I got to go buy that fuel and plant I got to do the work to make everything happen for myself, to make my anxiety go away. And God says, stop it. Stop it. When you do that, you have no idea how much I love you. You have no idea that my heart is to care for you. You have no idea that you're pursuing the wrong things in the wrong order. Don't do that, right? And the Proverbs 31 woman stands as an icon of someone who is thinking about tomorrow, but from the joy of enjoying God today. Free from anxiety, free from worry, because she's growing to become a pure, one-substanced person, right? I'm going to close with this. This is the last thing I want to say to you. There is a wrong way to read Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The wrong way to read that is that we would walk out these doors and say, all right, now I got to work really hard this week to become more pure. If that is your take home from today or from anything that we've talked about in this entire series, okay, you haven't listened or it's not getting through, okay? I just want to say one more time, I want to make sure that this gets through because this is so big, right? The wrong way is to say, I need to go work on my purity this week, right? If that is your takeaway, you will fail. Because you can't turn the heat up, you can't get yourself melted to the appropriate temperature, you can't skim the stuff off, you can't do it. You can't, this is not like religion doesn't do the work. Religion doesn't purify us, it just puts a veneer of something on the outside of us, hiding what's true on the inside, right? So the only way that this makes sense for us, right, how do we go about working on purity this week? Here's what we do, we get before Him. right? We get in his presence, allow the heat to be turned up, right? There in that place, our contaminants are revealed in his presence, and he's faithful little by little, not to overwhelm us, but just to show us the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. In his presence, our contaminants are revealed. As we see them, he does two things. One, he pronounces us forgiven. Thank you, God. And then he undergoes the process of just starting to skim some stuff off, skimming it off, little by little, skimming the contamination off. And then as the impurities are removed bit by bit, what that allows us to do, thank you, Jesus, is it allows us to see him more. And when we see him more, right, then things get awesome because we're filled, we're satisfied, there's joy, right, and we're right back. That's the only appropriate way to take this verse and to put it into action this week. So to that end, I'm going to pray for us and ask that God would allow us to have that experience even now and for the rest of this week, that we would just simply get in his presence and allow the refiner's fire to do what he does, and then to let everything else line up in its proper place. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are eager to decontaminate us and to grow us to become more and more one-substanced people. Father, you want that for us more than we want that for us. That's how good you are. And Father, this week we want to join you and we want to say that you are right, that you are good, and we want for us what you want for us. And would you allow us the opportunity, God, even starting now, to just be in your presence and to just behold you. And in that place, God, just as Isaiah was in that place, God, that the heat would be turned up to a sufficient place where we melt, where our contaminants are seen, God, where we see them and where we hear again the pronouncement that we are forgiven, that our sin is covered and atoned for. Not because of what we did, but because of what you did. And then Jesus, in that place, would you just be faithful to skim off more and more and more impurity so that we become more and more and more one-substanced sons and daughters of yours so that we can see you more because you're awesome. And God, forgive us for not seeing how awesome you are. That's just, God, we confess that we're so contaminated that we can't see you. We want to see you. So help us this week, Father. Take us into the place where you allow us to see you more and experience all of the blessedness that you say comes with it. Thanks for being so good, for being so kind, for being so patient, and yet being so assertive with us to take us to the good places with you. It's in Jesus' name that we expectantly wait for you to move and to do what you do. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.